for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, May the 27th, 2011. Gene Fisher is the speaker of the service teaching on the weapons of our warfare.
Well, before we get started, you know, something that Patty said just made me think of a personal burden I have. And our church is smaller, and right now, I am one of the youth leaders, and we co-youth lead it. I'm the female, and the male youth leader is probably, I guess Casey's about 25, so I'm old enough to be his mom, and it's just not right. It's just not right, and I thought, you know, I don't want to complain because I really love it. I enjoy them. I have a heart for kids. This is, you know, this is not a problem for me in one aspect, but another aspect is just not right. And I was telling the Lord what I would really love to do is to mentor Casey and the other youth leader, because there's a generation missing here. It is not is not my job to be doing this. I'm doing somebody's job who's missing in action. And that whole generation, you know, we have a few. We've got Casey, we've got a few others who have stayed, but we've lost a lot of kids from our church who've gone out into the world, and I don't think that we're unique. I just think that there's something, a special attack on this generation, or it could just be because so many of them come from broken homes, they come from unstable backgrounds or something. But I was wondering if y'all would permit, before I started, just to pray real quick about that, because she brought it up. And Lord, I do. I just, Lord, as I continually ask you, Father, I just cry out to you for this generation of kids, this generation, Lord, that's missing, the ones between me and my youth group that should be reaching out and being the mentors and the role models to my youth group, Jesus, who have been lost and the enemy's stolen them, Jesus, and taken them off. And Father, it's so hard to even reach them when you speak to them. And I just ask you right now, in Jesus' name, Father, that you would begin to move and you would begin to work and you would begin to come and that you would begin to stir up, Lord Jesus, inside of them the truth that's been put in there, Jesus, that they're running from, Father. I pray you would break the attack of the devil, Lord Jesus, the expectations that have been put on them that have made them run away, Jesus, or the lies they believe, that the world is really a fun place instead of the destructive place that it is, Jesus. I just pray for them, and I ask you, Jesus, to call them in. Lord, call them in. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Give us wisdom. Give us supernatural power and ability to know how to reach that generation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank y'all. We're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare. That is my subject. I chose this because so oftentimes, being a church that ministers deliverance, we get phone calls from people who want help. And oftentimes, after you minister to these people, you realize that there's only a certain amount of help you can give them by telephone, because they have strongholds in their life and they need a deeper ministry than you can give them. You can't just break a curse or break a soul tie and see the amount of freedom that you want to see. And so it's been on my heart a long time that what I'd really like to do is be able to give them something that says, these are your weapons. These are your weapons, and take them up and get freedom. And so if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, start in verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then Paul goes off into what could be called sarcasm here. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. See, Paul is continuing a theme right here that he has taken up with this Corinthian church, and you see it throughout his letters to them. It's a consistent theme to the Corinthian church about what it means truly to be spiritual. And it's ironic because when you think of a church that's spiritual, you think of the Corinthian church. They're the ones that the famous chapters on the gifts of the spirits were written to. And obviously they were operating in the gifts of the spirit. But Paul keeps talking to them about what it really means to be spiritual. And he's saying to them in these scriptures, he's saying, first of all, you're judging me after your flesh. You're not seeing me after the spirit, but after the flesh. You think you're accusing me of being big and bad when I'm away from you, but then not so impressive when I'm with you. That's the way you see me. And second of all, you're accusing me of operating according to the flesh because you're saying that what I'm doing is I'm trying to manipulate you. I'm trying to use my big impressive letters to intimidate you and to make you do what I want to do. So in verse 3, he offers them a correction. He says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." See, over and over again, he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand what it means to operate in the Spirit. If you'll just turn over real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, books of the Bible, because of this very subject. Start in verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now I want to tell you, he is not speaking to unbelievers here. He's talking to the church. So he's not talking to unbelievers who cannot understand spiritual things because they do not have the Holy Spirit, have never been born again. You can't expect a lost person to understand things of the Spirit. And a lot of times we are unfair to them. How can they act that way? What's wrong with them? Why do sinners sin, dadgummit? You know, what is wrong with them? Okay, but that's all they know. But Paul's talking to Christians. And he is frustrated. And he's trying to get them to understand that you cannot use human weapons to accomplish God's purposes on earth. If you go on to read the book, he goes on to talk to them about the jealousies and the divisions and the things that happen when you operate according to the natural mind. Because I have a standard. I have an opinion. My dad used to have a button he'd wear. It says, "Everybody has a right to my opinion." Which, if you knew my daddy, it's true. That doesn't work in the church, okay? But that's the way we operate. Everybody has a right to my opinion, and I judge you if your opinion is different than mine. And I don't want to be associated with you if you're different than mine, right? And we don't operate according to the Spirit. Do you know where the Spirit of God is? There's unity. Okay? It says one faith, one baptism, you know, one man created out of all men's and peoples of the earth, no matter what race, no matter what sex, no matter what gender, there is something that unifies us. That's why worship is so powerful, because when you get your minds off of each other and onto worship, this unity comes in that you don't feel. And Paul is saying you're operating according to the natural mind, and because you're doing that, there's jealousies and there's divisions and there's strifes, and you can't accomplish. And what's really, you know, frustrating to him is that they're trying to accomplish the work of God. They're a church. They are, you know, love Jesus. They don't understand, though, that they can't build the kingdom with human weapons. So let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 10. In fact, you might want to just mark that passage. What he wants them to do is to stop trying to live by the limitations and the narrowness of the human mind. Our human mind is limited by our experience. Some people may have been able to travel all over the world, learn several languages, studied all sorts of different things, and they're going to see things differently than a person who's never left their hometown. I just recently met someone who never left their neighborhood. And seriously, let me just tell you that she sees the world a lot differently than I do, and I see the world a lot differently than many people do. We're limited by our mind, and this is why in the passage we just read, Jesus says, "But you have the mind of Christ." in which there is no limit, in which there is no parochialism, for better, what's a better word? There is not your own human limitations from the experiences that you've had, and it's unlimited, right? And so he's saying you need to stop thinking like mere men, excuse me. Let me say, mere human beings. You need to stop thinking like mere human beings. And there is only one way to do that. And that's by the Spirit of God, okay? Now, according to the flesh, when he says according to the flesh in this scripture, he says we do not wage warfare according to the flesh. Usually when we look at those terms, we think of the manifestations of the flesh, all the sinful manifestations of the flesh. But in this passage, he's not really referring to the works of the flesh as sin. It's just anything in opposition to the Spirit. That's what he means. The flesh here means in opposition to the Spirit. So he just says, quit discerning through spiritual eyes or through the natural. Start discerning through spiritual eyes, but not through your natural or soulish understanding. And so Paul was in good company, though. You know, that this is the same battle that Jesus fought over and over and over again. Turn to John chapter 2, and we'll look at this just a little bit. Now, how many of you ever heard a teaching on the threefold salvation for threefold men? Have y'all ever heard a teaching on that? You haven't? Have you? I'm surprised. When I was first introduced to deliverance, one of the basic things that I was taught was the fact that a man has three different parts, right? The body, the soul, the spirit. So you have to try to call different, right? But, yeah, okay. I thought, I was calling these people, they know this. But, you know, so I never heard that. You know, I always thought body with a soul inside of it, right? And the fact that my spirit and my soul were different had never occurred to me, but, you know, I was taught spirit, soul. You know, a lot of Christians don't know that. My mother asked me once, she was listening to something, she goes, what does it mean to be soulish? Well, do y'all know what it means to be soulish? To be soulish means that the way you act is according to your feelings or your mind, your reasoning. Okay? You act out of how you reason or how you feel, right? That is not being spiritual, and that is what Paul is trying to say. Okay? Jesus kept trying to get the same message across. And it can be funny, and it can be tragic when people miss it. Turn to John 2. I've already told you all that. I'm the one that hasn't turned there. John 2. Okay, verse 19. Okay, it says, we'll start in 18. Jesus has just finished going into the temple and turning the tables over and expelling the money changers. And so the Jews come to him and say, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Which I've always thought was the most interesting question. And maybe one of you can explain that to me, rather than by what authority. They say, what sign do you do? But Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? And it says, but he was talking to them about the temple of his body. So this is the theme of Jesus's whole ministry. He says something to them, it goes over their head. And later on, as we see, in my experience, as you read the scripture's not as kind as it is here, because here it gives us an answer. It says, but he was talking about his body. You know how many places it doesn't give you an answer? It's like, what did that mean? And God just leaves it to you to figure it out. But this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and John's being kind to us. He's going to give us a little clue here. But he was talking about his bodies. So these people completely missed it. You see that he was speaking a spiritual truth to them. They could not comprehend the things of the Spirit. It went over their heads, and they don't know what he's talking about. Okay? So you say, yeah, but, you know, these were people who didn't even want to understand it. Okay? So let's look over in John a few chapters to John 6. Now, in this case, he's talking to people who are following him, people who have specifically come out to see Jesus preach. Look in verse 54. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Okay, well, look down at 66 and we'll see the response to that. It said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, why would they turn around and no longer walk with him? He just told them the key to eternal life. And they didn't want to walk with him anymore. Why? Because they understood him according to their own understanding and not according to the Spirit. Okay? And these were people who had been following him. Okay? And later, you know, a few scriptures down it says, but his disciples, even though they were pretty offended too, they decided they'd stick it with him because they just thought, we're still gonna hang in there with this guy because there's something about him. Okay? This is hard, but there's something about him. So his disciples hung in there, so you can say, well, at least his disciples got it, but did they really? Look at Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16, starting in verse 5, said, when the disciples reached the other side and they had forgotten to bring any bread, what has just happened is he's just had one of the multiplications of food. And the disciples and Jesus have dispersed the crowd, gotten in the boat, and they're leaving. And it said, Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. And they just had the multiplication of loaves. Okay. And they get in here, and he says this spiritual thing to them. And they totally miss it. Totally miss it. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? I think he said it with some, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Please. I just made bread. Out of, you know, bread's not an issue. You should know bread's not an issue, okay? We've not learned that. We've done this twice, okay? And bread's not an issue, okay? All right, so why are you discussing this? Don't you perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves? Maybe you just have memory problems. Do you not remember the baskets you gathered, okay? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not talk about bread? Now, very few times does Jesus do this, but he does it this time. He goes, how can you not get it? I'm not talking to you about bread. Okay? Then they understood. But you see how frustrated Jesus is. He's frustrated. Okay? And I want to look at one more place in Luke 24. We could look in a lot of places. But I wanted to look in one more place. This is after Jesus has been crucified and raised. Okay? Let's see what scripture, what verse I want to start with. Verse 13. Okay, on the very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about, if you look in some translations, it'll say they were reasoning together about all these things that have been happened. You can imagine, okay? All these things that have taken place, Jesus' 3 years of ministry, miracles, signs, wonders, phenomena, dead raised, then he's crucified, and the whole town's there. I mean, these were events that shook this whole community significantly. And so, what would your reason say about this? But this is what they were doing, their reasoning about this. And you can imagine their conversation probably went, but he was supposed to be a good teacher. He was supposed to be a good prophet. All the things that reason would say to you about Jesus. And so, it says, while they were discussing these things together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay? It says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay. Now, whose eyes did not recognize him? And down in verse 30, if y'all turn to verse 30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he broke bread and blessed them and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. See, this just speaks to us of spiritual eyes. Obviously, they weren't walking down the road with their eyes closed. You know, that's pretty obvious. Their spiritual eyes had to be opened. Okay? And this is what Paul is driving at. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 10. I just wanted to set these scriptures up. We read these scriptures, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the... All the time. Spiritual warfare scriptures, right? But we need to understand the context of them. Okay? Because he's really not talking about warfare when he gets into these scriptures. He's talking to them about all sorts of other things. But then he gets down to the issue that's really in his gut. And the issue that's really in his gut is, look, okay, I've read your letters. You're accusing me of walking according to the flesh. You're looking at me according to the flesh. But if you think you're ever going to do anything for God according to the flesh, you're wrong. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. He just took this whole thing up a notch. You see that? He just took it way up a notch. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay? He says, I don't fight my battles or try to accomplish what God has given to me by using human weapons or tools. You need to understand that. I know human tools. I've watched you. You use human tools. I've seen you, okay? I've seen the anger. I've seen the strife. I've seen the jealousy. I've seen the division. I've seen your reasoning. I've seen you trying to persuade people over to see your side. I've seen the arguments. I've seen you set up programs. I've seen you set up, you know, all sorts of things to try to accomplish the will of God. But the weapons that I use have divine power. You are powerless to accomplish the work of Jesus with human weapons. And that's the thing he's trying to get them to see. Now, you say no-brainer, but the church is constantly trying to accomplish the work of Jesus. And furthermore, even those of us who know better sometimes truly don't believe how much power we have in Christ Jesus to accomplish the work of God. And we need, folks, in this day and time to understand, to have complete childlike faith in the power that he's given us. Because I'm telling you something, the church is the most important entity on earth. The church is all the world's got, folks. And if we don't learn to walk in these divine powers, there's a lot of people who, I'm telling you, are not going to go into your local congregation and hear a word on how to have a nice life and to raise nice kids anymore. It's just not going to work. We need divine power to pull down strongholds. And so this is just an exhortation in many ways for us to take these things seriously and not take for granted what God has given us. Every person in here has the ability to do eternal things if you pick up the divine weapons that have been given us. Only God's power can tear down the enemy's kingdom. There is nothing else that can tear down the enemy's kingdom and advance the kingdom of God. So let's look at verse 4 a little bit more closely. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay, he brings in this word stronghold. Now, he's really not talking about deliverance, but now he brings in this word stronghold. And what he's saying is, our weapons are so strong that there is no hold of the devil that can withstand them. I don't care what in your mind says, this one's too difficult. And my mind tells me that. I look at certain situations and certain things and don't have the faith, right? And Paul's saying right now, Jean, you're not looking at this after the Spirit. You're not looking at this after the Spirit. Because the weapons of God can bring down any hold, no matter how strong, that the devil has. Okay? Now, we've had a lot of teachings on strongholds. It's just an area that the devil has a stronghold on. You know, to put it simply, it's a neutral term. You know, God's called a stronghold whenever we run into Him for safety. And a stronghold of the devil, well, it's really interesting because in the Bible it's used over and over and over again, the word stronghold. And did you know that it's like Bo was saying, sometimes the natural world will, you see the spirit world in it, and the stronghold or the fortress or the castles is used in warfare. I'm kind of a history buff, and it's been used over and over in history. And especially in the feudal age, they'd set up this big castle, right? And the reason why they'd set up this big castle is because they wanted to control an area, okay? And then the hope is that from this power base that they have safe, they can expand, right, their territory, right? And the most common way, y'all know what the most common way to bring down a castle or a stronghold or a fortress is? Somebody guess. You see it in the Bible. It's a siege, okay? It's a siege. They lay siege. So they, you know, what they do is basically, first of all, what you want to do is you want to see if you can do it real quick. So they'll storm it and then catch them off guard or something. But it very seldom works. So then they just circle the castle and starve them out. So the story in the Bible that you're probably most familiar with is Hezekiah. You remember how the king of Assyria surrounded Jerusalem and the starvation got so bad that they were selling donkey's heads and even resorting to cannibalism because they were starving to death, because that's the most common way to drive people out of a stronghold. But the problem is it could take years. I read of one place it took 20 years to starve the people out because they had like an underwater spring and they were really smart and provisioned themselves. And so who's got that much time? So, you know, wouldn't it be better if we had like a divine power, right? If we had a secret weapon. And you know who had a secret weapon? Y'all know the story, but it's just fun to look at. Over in Joshua chapter 6, I want to give you an example of a secret weapon in the Bible. Joshua chapter 6, you know the story. God has told them to take Jericho. And Jericho is a stronghold. It is a fortified city. It's got huge walls, okay? And yet they took it in 1 week. Look at the verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown, and as soon as people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. I love that. The wall fell down flat. Okay, so how many of you ever yelled at a wall and had it fall? Anybody here ever seen the VeggieTales videos that came out, the children's videos, have you? Okay, I know which ones now have kept nursery and which ones have not kept nursery. I kept nursery enough that I can sing you almost every song in the whole series, okay? And they had the one on the Battle of Jericho is one of my special favorites, right? And all the characters are vegetables. And I think they had peas as the guys on the walls of Jericho. And the Jericho guys are circling it in the walls, and the little peas are singing the song. They sing, "Keep walking." How's it go? "But you won't tear down our wall, keep walking, but she isn't gonna fall. It's plain to see that your brains are very small to think walking will be tearing down our wall." See, I love that. The peas were looking after the natural mind. Are you crazy? You have very small brains. What is wrong with you people, right? And then they gave a shout, and the peas weren't laughing anymore. And so the walls fell down flat. Now, guys, that is exciting. That is a divine weapon. And you know what? Y'all have them. Okay? Y'all have them. So, I write myself notes in the margins just in case I want to go there. I don't. Okay. So we are called to demolish strongholds with divine weapons. That means you. You citizen out there in your chair trying to live your comfortable life and just have a nice life, but that's not what you've been called to. You've been called to demolish strongholds in yourself, in your friends, in the people God puts in your path. And you know, even in nations, this is a scripture I want to go to. This is kind of a side thought, but it's a scripture that's going around and around in my brain. In Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord is speaking, and He says, "For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said I will not serve." Wait, is this the right? This is not the right scripture. That's chapter 2. Let's go back to 1. It's verse 10. Okay, sorry, verse 10. It says, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." That's you. He set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. I think that the reasonable reaction to that reality would be humility. That I have been set to do this, right? Because I know I can't. I mean, anybody thinks, "Oh, no problem, let me just go and tear down, you know, the prince over a nation." No, I can't. But yet it's been given to me, okay? So this makes me understand that I have divine weapons. I have weapons bigger than me at my disposal, okay? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. I should have marked it. In verse 5, Paul goes on to say, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And let's stop there. Now, I just want to talk about this stronghold thing a little bit, because as I was reading this, this has been very helpful to me, this particular scripture, because it shows us how a stronghold of the enemy is constructed. Okay? Let's take it backwards. It starts with a thought. Okay? You see how he says, taking every thought captive to obey Christ? He goes back from arguments to lofty opinions that against the knowledge of God, to every thought. And he says to take every thought captive, right? So, a stronghold starts with a thought. It's just that simple. He starts with a thought that is not taken captive to Christ, which means submit it to either the Word of God or to the Spirit of Christ. Does this thought consistent with what Scripture says? Is this thought consistent with what we know about God? Okay? If not, discard. Okay? Because if you don't, right there, what you've got is a lie believed. And you know that the foundation of every stronghold is a lie believed. That is why Jesus said it's the truth that sets you free. He did not say anything else. He gives us divine weapons, but the divine weapons are to get down to the lie, and the lie has to be rejected. It's just like in a war. You can tear down the stronghold, right? But until you do the treaty and sign the treaty, you know, you've got to do the paperwork. You've got to break the place that you came into agreement with the devil about something that is not true, right? Otherwise, the foundation is still there, and you may have torn down the walls, but the foundation remains, and he'll just rebuild. Okay, it's the lie that has to be destroyed. And the lie starts with one thought that is not submitted to Christ. And this is the part of my little sermon here where I start talking to myself. Okay? Because this is where God's got me. Because you heard, don't let your imagination run away with you. You know, that's a spiritual reality. Because if you don't watch your mind, where your mind goes, it'll run away with you. And it'll take you someplace you're not supposed to be. And I have always, you know, when I was a kid, I grew up, I just was always able to entertain myself. I had an imagination. I was always in some exciting world doing something in my brain, right? Well, now I have to be very careful. It's one thing when you're a kid. It's another thing when you're grown. I have to watch my thoughts. You know, I had a lot of freedom come to me when I realized that I am not very good at multitasking, because I always wondered why I was losing things. And there must be something wrong with me. But the truth is, if I'm not thinking about what I'm doing, then I won't remember it. I'm able to do that. So now I feel better. If I can remember where my mind was, I know I'm okay. Okay, I was thinking, I lost my keys, but I don't know where I put them down, but it was because I was thinking about that issue that I need to take up with so-and-so a little bit later. So I'm okay. But when you're lost, I have no idea what I've been thinking about. I'm telling you, that's dangerous, okay? Your imagination running away with you. Whoever controls your thoughts controls you. Whatever's controlling your thoughts is controlling you, okay? It's okay for a moment, but if you don't take it captive, it becomes a big deal, because upon that lie, a stronghold is argued, okay? I mean, how many people have you talked to people and they come up with these things like, oh, a good God would not send someone to hell? Okay. That's just one. All sorts of different opinions and thoughts and things people come up with, and they give them to you like they're scripture. I mean, you're looking for the chapter and verse. They say it with such authority. But do you know why? It's because they didn't take a thought captive. And that thought captive became something that was higher than God. That's what it means when it says against the knowledge of God. It means that it's higher than the truth. It becomes something that you hold as more, with more esteem and put more faith in than you do the Word of God. So it becomes a high thing that exalts itself the knowledge of God, and then it becomes an argument. It's a way of thinking. You know, a stronghold is really a system of thinking. It's a way of thinking. It's a wrong way of thinking. It all has to do with your thought life, okay? But somebody just had a thought once, and it's easy to think. You think, God, hell seems pretty drastic. Long time, people, gee, gosh, would a good God send someone to hell? Honestly, that's a reasonable thought. You get your scripture out, you look at it, and you go, yeah, he would. Okay, that's done, right? But if you don't take it captive to thought, to scripture, then it can become, well, I don't think that. And then it becomes an argument. Well, he wouldn't, right? And then it's a stronghold in their mind that has to be dismantled. But you can do that about yourself, too. God could whisper to you something like, well, a personal example is, you know, something that I just recently realized that was a stronghold in my thinking that I didn't even know was there, was when I was born, for a lot of issues that it's really not important to go into right now, my mother did not want a baby. And they're reasonable. I mean, if I explain to you, especially your mother, she can go, I can sure understand that. It was just a bad time for her. All right, but the lie, the devil, he injects these lies. The lies that I believed was it was me she didn't want. It wasn't me, you understand? It wasn't a personal thing. It was a baby she didn't want, okay? But on that foundational lie, he was able to build in strongholds in my life of rejection and jealousy and, insecurity. Because of that one lie that he he injected in there and built on them these strongholds. So you beat them down in all these different ways, but you have to dismantle the foundation. And the foundation was the lie. But, you know, the devil's very busy. I don't know how he gets all his work done. He's very busy. Because he's always trying to inject these things. Because if he can get us to believe something like that, then he totally dismantles God's plan and destiny for our life. That's why we must take every thought captive. And sometimes it's really hard. It's really hard to believe the truth when for years you've had a lie in there. But you have to keep going. You have to do whatever is necessary to do. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. This is a scripture that we're all familiar with. Timothy's after Thessalonians. I always have it backwards for some reason. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 is not 1 Timothy. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a self-control. How many of you, your versions say something different than self-control? Sound mind? Mine says self-control. Sound mind? Disciplined mind. Oh, that's good. I'll be like Bo. I wish I had about 20 versions to read this in. It says sound mind, disciplined mind, controlled mind, right? Because you can't have a sound mind if you let thoughts capture your mind rather than you capturing your thoughts. It all comes down to that. Self-control is absolutely, and a sound mind, they're intertwined here for a reason, because it's talking about having control over. You have a sound mind when you have control over what goes in and without out your mouth, what you accept and what you reject in your mind. Otherwise, you don't have a sound mind. You have a mind that's pushed around, that's unstable, that's wishy-washy, and that can even be taken further. You have to control what goes in and your thoughts. Thoughts produce feelings which lead to actions. I'm going to say that again. Thoughts produce feelings which lead to actions. If you're not careful about the thought, so-and-so didn't want to sit with me yesterday in church. That makes me feel like maybe there's gossip or something going on about me. They don't like me. Which makes me reject them. And now we've got this scenario, right? But so-and-so didn't sit with me because so-and-so wasn't even thinking about me. They were thinking about something. They're in their own little... You know what I'm saying? It's the devil that put that in there. It's a thought that I needed to go to, right? I don't know how to spell that. So let's talk about how to tear down a stronghold. Turn over to Proverbs 21, verse 22. It says, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust." Okay? So, we need wisdom, folks. In fact, have you ever done a Bible study on wisdom? Wisdom is a huge deal in the Bible. In Proverbs, it will go off for chapters, waxing eloquent on wisdom. Okay? So, it must be important. So, we need wisdom. All right? So, I'm going to look at a story from the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is early in the reign of King David, and he wants to take the stronghold that is at Jerusalem, okay? This is before Jerusalem's ever been taken for Israel. It is in the hands of the enemy, okay? So in chapter 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking David can't come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul.'" Okay? And so they did. What they did is they came into Jerusalem through where the water goes. Okay? There's shafts flowing underneath it where the water goes. Okay? Now, I believe in this little scripture about how to take a stronghold. They took the stronghold of Jerusalem, which this is pretty far along in the history of Israel, and it's never been taken. There's this stronghold of the devil is sitting right in the whole center of the nation. It's just sitting there, looking them in the face, okay? And finally, after years, David decides, we're going to take this stronghold, okay? And so it must have been a very powerful stronghold to have just existed there for so long, okay? And it's a picture of so many people's soul. They get so much freedom. They get so much freedom, but right in their heart, there's that one place, okay? And it's a stronghold that has stood and is familiar. How many people thought, oh, well, the Jebusites, that's just their city. You know, we'll have everything else. That's just their city. Didn't think twice about it, right? It had become familiar to them. It had become almost acceptable to them. They just have that. I mean, I have found myself in the past thinking, well, that's just an area in which I am, or whatever, right? But that's not true. If it doesn't belong to God, God wants you to take it. I'll tell you that right now. So, I think the key to how to take a stronghold is found in the Scripture, and it has to do with the water flowing, okay? Because water always speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And I want to say that it is the flowing of the Holy Spirit's power that demolishes strongholds and all the works of the devil. It comes down to that and nothing but that. Because the weapons of our warfare are what? They have divine power. Okay? It is the Holy Ghost power inside of you that will tear down a stronghold. You can't reason one away. You can't read in a book about one. Learn. But that's not how they're torn down. That's how you can diagnose the problem and all that, but you have to tear it down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look over in Song of Solomon. Probably didn't think I was going to take you there, did you? Song of Solomon, chapter 4. She's going a whole different direction here. But actually there's a very, very innocent little picture in here that I really, really like. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. He is speaking and he says, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed." Okay? So this is, if we were to type this out, this is Christ speaking about his body. Speaking about the body of Christ, his bride. Okay? And he's saying, her fountains are locked up. Okay? They're not flowing. You see that? And what God wants to do is he wants to take you from there down to verse 15. Where he describes her as a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. Okay, so we want to contrast these two pictures. He wants to take his bride from being with all the power of the Holy Spirit locked up inside him to where it is living water, streams. In fact, in John 4, when Jesus said, "I will be in you a well of living water springing up eternal life," this was the scripture he was quoting. He was quoting from this. He was saying, a well of living waters and flowing streams from Lebanon. So look over at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. They're at, I think this is the, what is the Festival of Lights? Hanukkah. I think this is at Hanukkah. And he stands up and at the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up. Now, Jesus was bold. Can you imagine just standing up at the festival and just screaming out something that's like a total non sequitur? Everybody's going. Actually, I think this is really part of, if you study the, I've heard that the Hanukkah had something that had to do with water, but I don't know it well enough to tell you. But he stands up and he screams, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said," and that's the scripture we just read, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So he cries out, "Those who believe in me, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he's talking about Pentecost, folks. He's looking to the future and he's seeing Acts chapter 2, okay, with the falling of the Holy Spirit, right? And he's saying that, I mean, we don't understand, because we're living 2,000 years later in a church that has had this truth for about 100 years now, how much the power of the Holy Spirit really means to the church. And he's saying to them, out of your midst will flow rivers of living water. Okay? To demolish strongholds, we must have weapons that have divine power, the power of the Holy Ghost. We must have this river flowing out of our very being. Nothing can resist the river of God. Okay? Nothing. I don't care how impossible it seems to your reason or to your emotions. When you get the river flowing, nothing seems impossible. Okay? So I'm going to talk about some of the weapons of our warfare, but I want to say that this whole preamble is really the important part, because what matters is to get the river flowing in your life, okay? What matters is that the power of the Holy Ghost is up above your natural man or your soul at all times. And it's one of the biggest challenges we have, because the devil knows if he can stop up your spirit, man, he's won, period. And then, you know, it's so easy. Then you start operating out of your natural man, because especially if you're like me and you've been in church for a long time and you know a lot of stuff. I know a lot of stuff, right? Well, stuff is good, and it's good to know things, right, and have wisdom and everything. But that's not what has the power. What has the power is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to look first at Acts 2, where we were just talking about, because we're talking about Pentecost and the power that God gave us at Pentecost when He poured down the Holy Spirit on us. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It said, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's just start with tongues. Okay, this is a weapon of your warfare, tongues. Okay, it's not just something that you get to do. It's not just something, you know, it is a weapon of your warfare. And it is a weapon because, not necessarily because if you speak in tongues to a stronghold or a problem, it's, you know, magically going to disappear. It's a weapon because there's nothing like tongues to get your spirit up. There's nothing like tongues to get your spirit man in ascendancy, right? And when you get into that place, when the Holy Spirit is rising up in you and the rivers of living water are flowing out of you, you can say to Jericho's wall, fall. And I don't care what the little peas say, it's going to fall, right? But you have to get your spirit, you've got to get that up there. And there's nothing like tongues. Recently, Bo spoke on tongues, and I speak in tongues. I kind of spoke in tongues. You speak in tongues, you know. It's kind of religious in my life, I think. You know, it's just a religious thing to do. That's what we do, right? But he preached recently on speaking in tongues, and I felt the Lord impress me to start my quiet times every morning, 15 minutes speaking in tongues. And I cannot tell you the difference that has made in my life. Just 15 minutes of speaking in tongues, doing nothing but speaking in tongues. And I never want to do it. I'm sleepy and I'm kind of going, it takes energy, you know, and it starts out like this. But I promise you, if I'm persistent about 5 minutes in, this comes unstopped and it begins to flow out. And my spirit man rises up and everything in here goes down. You know, people have asked me, how do you get quiet? I talked about getting quiet here last time I was here, and people said, how do you do it? Speak in tongues. Spend 15 minutes speaking in tongues, and then you can sit in the stillness of God, and you can hear the still small voice. Right? There's nothing like tongues. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to teach long on any of these points, but I did want to point out something about tongues. It's kind of special. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's talking about tongues. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God himself, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. First of all, I think it's just kind of cool. I was just uttering mysteries in the Spirit. You wouldn't understand, you know. But the really important thing about that is that, like I said, we're limited by our minds and our experiences. Mysteries means we don't understand. These are things beyond us. Things, heavenly things. Like Jesus said, I love Jesus in some place in John, where I think it's in John 3, he goes, I came from heaven. You're not going to understand me. Right? I'm speaking to you, he's talking about, I think, to Nicodemus. If I speak to you of heavenly things, you don't even understand when I speak to you of earthly things, but I came from heaven. If I talk to you about home, you wouldn't even understand. Right? But here we can understand, because by the Spirit of God we can understand. Right, we speak mysteries. We speak the things of heaven. You know what's in heaven? You know what's heaven's full of? Truth. There's nothing false. There's nothing dark. There's nothing even the slightest bit dark in heaven. Pure, undiluted truth. Like we can't even understand, even now with our renewed minds and the way God's been renewing us. You know, It's full of truth. And when we speak mysteries, the truth floods through our being and raises us up. And you talk about, Carla was talking, you gentlemen weren't here, but Carla was talking about how strong Glenn's spirit man was and how it sustained him in infirmities for years and years and years. Tongues builds your spirit man like that. It makes you strong in your spirit man. And if you look down in verse 4, it says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. All right? Builds up himself. Now, how many of you are here because you know you need a little reconstruction someplace? You need something fixed. Well, you can do it yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need deliverance and you don't need to come here. But it says that you can actually build up yourself. It says edify in a lot of places, but it means to build yourself up. You can actually construct and build. And in one sense, it means to repair that which is broken down. But another sense, it means to build. It means to even make a bigger place within yourself for God to dwell. You can increase the place inside of yourself where God can live and have a greater power base from which to fight your battles and to do the work God has given you to do if you'll just speak in tongues. It's just that easy. Okay, I want to look at another weapon of our warfare in Matthew 16. Turn over to Matthew 16, verse 13. These are weapons, okay, folks? Your first weapon is that I gave you is tongues. Now, I'm not claiming to give you a comprehensive list. There are many ones, but I'm just going to give you a few. Send you out with a few weapons. But if they have divine power, you don't need a lot. Okay, Matthew 16 and verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So he turned to them and he said, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is a great example of what I was talking about earlier about natural, supernatural, natural, spiritual discernment. He said, who do people say I am? And they all saw him as according to the natural man, right? Oh, well, we know you're somebody significant. You know, we know you're somebody great. You must be a prophet, you know. All according to what their natural mind could conceive. And so he turned to his disciples, and this was a test. This was a supreme test. He says, but who do you say I am? And Peter gets it right. You know, Peter sees through spiritual eyes these bumbling disciples who kept getting it wrong. And, you know, it brought great joy to Jesus' heart. You know, that he finally saw him through spiritual eyes. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You finally saw things from the heavenly perspective and not from the mere human perspective. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So binding and loosing here is one of our keys. If you can operate where Peter's operating, from the reality of the spirit world, then you have the authority to bind and to loose. You have the authority to bind means to restrain. To loose means to set free. You can restrain the works of the devil and you can set free the works of the kingdom. When you operate from the Spirit where Peter was operating. I don't think that's all I need to say about that. You know, an example, Carla was doing this when she prayed for us. She was binding, she was loosing, and I really loved that. I was, yes, loose. But I have had a friend in the past who was, I don't know how to describe it, there was just a little something dark on her. And she always seemed to be dragging and having illnesses. And someone came up to me once and said, I discern a spirit of death. And so, you know, the way this would work is you bind the spirit of death, right? You restrict its ability to operate in her life. But then you loose life, vitality. You've had the authority to do that. You know, keys speak of authority. They're not just binding and loosing, but management always carries the keys, don't they? Right? It speaks of your authority. You have the authority to do that. Just imagine. Just imagine. Well, you don't have to imagine. I know y'all do it, but do you understand the privilege to be able to have that kind of authority and power in people's lives? I had a friend once who told me that they do drive-by blessings. You know, they'll kind of walk up to somebody in a supermarket and put their hand on them. Bless, bless, bless. You know? that's kind of cool, you know, just releasing God wherever they go, even if they don't have a chance to really minister to them. They're just releasing the kingdom wherever they go. I just, you know, so you can do drive-by blessings. But the point of that is that you do have the authority to do that. You have the authority to release heaven and to restrain the works of darkness wherever you go. Use it. Do it. Okay, the next one is something that I'm just recently learning. My husband preached on this, and I loved it, and I never thought about this. And it's confession, or really I think what we better put is profession, okay? Turn to 1 Timothy 6. I hope I can do this justice because I'm just familiarizing myself with this. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Sorry about that. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." So here's one of your tools. You see he's saying fight the good fight here. Make the good confession. And then he takes you back to Jesus who said before Pilate made the good confession. Well, let's look at that real quick. Back in John chapter 18 when Jesus is brought before Pilate during his trial, John chapter 18, verse 33, Jesus is standing before him, and Pilate entered in, and he said, "So, are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. My servants would be using human weapons that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You know, Jesus is standing before the man who represents almost virtually the source of all authority in the earthly realm. He's before one of the beast nations, you know, the nations that Rome was at that time at the epitome of its power, and he had all the authority behind him. Jesus had just been completely rejected. He had been rejected by those he came to save. Okay, that's bad enough. I came here for you and you rejected me. But what's even worse is he had been rejected by his own friends, personally betrayed. Every circumstance was against him at this place. Have you ever been in a place like that? Maybe not as serious, but yeah. We've been in places where when you look at it, everything in the natural is against you, right? Every circumstance is against you. Right? But Jesus didn't falter. He didn't falter. He made the good confession. And you know why? Look back. He knew some things about Scripture. Look back at Isaiah chapter 50. I could read you Scripture after Scripture. I'll just read you a few of my favorites. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. It says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace or spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." All right, this is what Jesus knew, standing there, okay? In Psalm 16:10, it says, "I know that you will not give your Holy One over to corruption." He knew that scripture, okay? So he is standing there confident and firm. He's not speaking to Pilate with a confession that would belie the circumstance he was in or the logic, right? But the good confession, Scripture, the very words of God. See, Jesus had not just memorized Scripture. Kind of quoting here, but there was a full integration of the truth of the Word in his belief, his thought, his word, and his actions. Scripture wasn't just something he quoted at the devil. It was the way he thought. You remember I told you a stronghold is a system of thought? Well, so is faith. It's a system of thought where there's nothing in you that is inconsistent with the testimony of Scriptures. Jesus didn't let thoughts, voices, or anything question the validity of the Scripture. So when he needed it, Scripture was reality. Okay, it was the truth. I see a lot. Yeah, a lot of us will quote scriptures, but in our hearts we're not believing it. In our souls we're still doubting. Right? He had let it be in there so long. He had meditated. He had dwelled on it. He stood on it. He lived by it. He was integrated with it. So the confession. Confession is not like magic words we speak to something, like I've seen it used before, or superstitious, you know, where you can say certain things and not say other things, right? Confession is when the truth comes out of the innermost part of who you are because you've been living in Scripture and dwelling in Scripture, and you can make the good confession because I'm going to believe Him over every circumstance. I'm going to believe Him over every emotion. I'm going to believe it, right? So that's what confession is, and it's a weapon of our warfare. I'm going to just name a few of the other ones. One is praise and worship. Now, Ephesians 5:18, you can write that down. But the thing about praise and worship is that it fills you with the Holy Ghost. Because it gets your mind off yourself. And it puts your mind on something that is absolutely the most beautiful thing in the whole world. Okay? And we need that. But you know, something is interesting is that there's something about praise that ushers in the presence of God. What do we want to do at the beginning of a meeting? We want the presence of God, so how do we get it? Worship, right? And we know that because Psalms 22:3, you all know this psalm, says, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." God sits on the praises of Israel. But look at Psalm 81 real quick, because I just want to bring this out to you, because when I was doing this Bible study, I wasn't really thinking of this, but Scripture brought it to my attention, and it's just really beautiful. Turn to Psalm 81. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim." Okay, now it says in the psalm I just quoted, you're enthroned on praises. Here it says you're enthroned on the angels, the cherubim. So praise brings in the angels. It brings in the presence of God is ushered in by the angelic. Okay, one of the main weapons of our warfare are angels. We pray in the presence of God, and the anointing is brought in by the angelic. So there's something about worship that brings in the angelic ministry, and when the angels are here, good things happen. Right, demons flee. Okay, I just want to give you a few others. I think I'll just tell you the Word of God is one. Jesus, I mean, what more do I need to say? Jesus quoted Scripture to the devil. Okay, good enough for Jesus? You got it? Good enough for us. He quoted Scripture and the devil left, all right? So, there's a song by Rich Mullins called "Quoting Deuteronomy to the Devil." That's the name of the song. Because all the scriptures that he quoted to him, except for one, two of them, were from Deuteronomy. Okay? The last one I want to look at is, I do want y'all to turn here real quick, Luke 10:1. Now, there's a lot of weapons. These are just the ones that came out of my brain when I was preparing this. But Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It said, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others," he means other than the 12 disciples, "and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was about to go." So he designates some of his followers and he sends them out to do the ministry. And then look down to Scripture 8, verse 8, it says, he told them what to do. "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is before you." And then he tells them, "Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." In other places we can see he tells them to do all the stuff. You know, heal the sick, raise the dead, do the stuff, cast out demons, okay? And then down in verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, and nothing shall hurt you." Do I need to? I just could read that over and over again. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." So it brings them back down to what's important. But one of the weapons of your warfare is just doing the works of heaven, because it brings down Satan's kingdom. You've got to go out and do the stuff, and you don't have to wait until you got it together to do it. Okay? Just start where you are now. There's nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit coming forth and ministering to others to lift your faith, to lift your spirit man up, and to see and experience the reality that Jesus lives inside of you and nothing can withstand Him. Okay? Now, I want to pray for you and I want to adjure you and myself to go out and destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Go out, speak in tongues. Get in the Word of God and confess the good confession of what Scripture has to say. Take the time to worship and get into the heavenlies. Do these things. They destroy the power of darkness. They bring in the power of light. And they get the living waters flowing from the wells of your being. And when the living waters are flowing, there's no stronghold of Satan, whether it be in you, whether it be in another person, or whether it just be in society, that can withstand it. Now, do you think you're up to the job? Y'all don't know how to. Y'all think that's a trick question, don't you? It's not. It's not. It's just a matter of being willing, because Jesus lives inside of us, right? So we're going to do this. Now, this last one, the doing the stuff, has become especially important to us as a church. It's been a real emphasis on us. And I would ask for your prayers. We, Bo has conceived of this thing called the Pasadena for Jesus Marching Rally. Because the Lord has laid it on our hearts that He wants to change the spiritual atmosphere in the town in which we live. And the spiritual atmosphere in the town in which we live needs changed bad. Okay? So we have really been serious about seeing the kingdom of God come. We're tired of church as usual. We want to see people's lives changed. It's been a long time since we've seen salvation be anything other than a very difficult thing. It is hard to bring people into the kingdom of God. And it just takes an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we are seriously trying to tear down the stronghold of Satan over our city. Okay, so we have to be serious about getting deliverance ourselves and getting the strongholds out of ourselves so that we can operate in all that God has given us. And we have to be serious about praying for people, but it can also be done over our community. Okay, so we'd appreciate your prayers. Now, Lord Jesus, I just thank You. I thank You for the incredible testimony of Your Scripture, Jesus. Lord, if we only believed it, if we only believed it the way You would have us believe it, Lord, this would be a different world we live in. And I pray, Father, that just as Carla prayed earlier, You would tear and break and destroy down every high place in our thoughts and our minds that does not bow the knee to You, Lord. Everything that is a high place against the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God in our minds. Every place inside of our being that says, it can't happen. We can't do it. It's too hard. I never can. I'm too this. I'm too that. Everything that says, it's somebody else's job. It's not my job. I don't have to do it. Everything in us that says, oh no, the enemy will come after me. The enemy will come after my family. I can't risk it. We rebuke those things. They are not from heaven in Jesus' name. They're lies of the devil put into your mind to keep you from being everything He knows that you can be. He is scared of you. He is scared of the fountain inside of you. He does not want to see it free. He does not want to see the rivers of living water coming from your being. He will do anything to stop it in Jesus' name. And He does it by thoughts in the name of Jesus. He does it by implanting thoughts that you do not bring captive to the Lord. And I do not bring captive to the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you and I expose you in the Spirit. I expose you in the name of Jesus Christ. Every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge, I expose in Jesus' name. Every high place in our being that we have not brought before Jesus and laid low, in the name of Jesus, I ask You, Father, to expose it by the power of the Holy Ghost, that You would expose it in me, that You would expose it in everyone here. Lord Jesus, that we would not have an excuse to not go out and tear down the enemy's territory in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that faith would rise up, that You would cast down the old familiar things, the old preconceived ideas, the things that we learn that are not true, the thoughts that have never been taken captive to You. We rebuke You. We rebuke You. I rebuke the plan of the devil in Jesus' name. I loose faith into Your life. I loose faith into Your life in Jesus' name. I loose the knowledge of the truth that I am an instrument of God to bring about the kingdom of heaven and the earth around me in Jesus' name. Jesus lives inside of me. What more do I need in Jesus' name? I pray right now, Father, that you would give us divine wisdom, that you would give us a hearing ear, that you would make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Father. But I pray, Father, that we would step out in faith, Jesus, that we would step out in faith in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to do what we need to do, to speak in tongues, to worship you, to loose the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would set our face like flint, just as Jesus did, that nothing could stop us in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every person here that they, I pray if they do not have in their lives a support system to help them, to get everybody, Lord, needs help getting back on track when the enemy comes, I pray you would put it in their lives, Jesus, that we could build each other up in the holy faith. We could encourage each other in the holy faith. Lord Jesus, that together we can, Lord, that you said in the scripture I just read that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. Now that is your word, Jesus. That is not my own thought, imagination. It is your word. You said the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, Father. And I believe it, Jesus. I choose to believe it in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that we as a church, Father, would love each other the way you said to love each other, so that people could look at us and they would know what it means, Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, because that's what you said. That's how they would know, Jesus. And that we, Father, would cover each other's backs instead of tearing each other down. That we would find reasons to come together rather than reasons to be suspicious of each other. I tear down the walls of suspicion. I tear down the walls of division. I tear down the walls of judgmentalism. In the name of Jesus, the suspicion, the strife, the competition that comes from walking after the natural man and not after the Spirit, in Jesus' name. I pray you would destroy those things in your church, Father, and that you would rebuild a church that has its foundation purely on the Spirit of God, and that your anointing can flow from the top of it down the beard of Aaron, like you say, and the church is unified together and the anointing can flow, Father. I tell you, Lord, from my own heart how I long to see this, Jesus. I long to see the anointing in your church like that, Jesus. I long to see the oil dripping down the beard and the robes of Aaron, Jesus. Precious Holy Spirit, Lord, I just long, and I know, Lord, I'm not longing for that out of my own soul, Lord. That is something you put inside of me, and it's something that you want to do, Jesus. And I pray, release it, release it, release it. Let it start here. Let it start now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I have to pray for dinner. Lord, I thank you so much for the servants here laying their lives down for us to prepare this meal for us. I ask you to bless them, Jesus. Bless them in special ways, Lord, this week with things they hadn't even thought to bring before you, but is in their heart, Jesus. And I pray, Father, for this food. I pray for a blessing on it and for our fellowship together as we eat it. And I pray for a powerful meeting tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.